Can you see, or has the God of this world blinded your eyes? You've been studying John chapter 9. It's an exciting chapter, isn't it? Has it ever been heard before that a man who was born blind would have his eyes open? What an experience that must have been. To have your eyes open, to see for the very first time in your life, that must have been something. And yet, when you think about all the men that were standing around, watching, listening, or hearing about this blind man's experience, and seeing how very blind they were, they had eyes, but they couldn't see. Doesn't your heart go out to them? I'd rather be born blind and never see than have eyes to see and be blind to spiritual things. How I thank God for opening my eyes. You know, when we looked at John chapter 8, we went back to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to go back to the Feast of Tabernacles again. Just can't leave that feast. It's such a good feast. And I want to tell you something that I realized that I did not tell you. I told you that the Jews added two things to that feast time that were not written down in Leviticus. One was the pouring out of the water and the singing of the Hallel. The second thing that they did was they made it like a festival of lights, and they had huge menorahs. Tradition says that they had four huge menorahs. This is a menorah. I wore it so I could show it to you. This is a menorah that is hanging around my neck, and it was the seven-branch candlestick that was in the temple, which showed that Jesus was the light of the world, and it was the only light in the holy place. Well, they had these menorahs, and they had them lit up, so it was also a festival of lights. It was a very joyous occasion, and I think it was this and all these lights that prompted Jesus to make the statement again that he was the light of the world and that those that followed him would not walk in darkness. I would like to take you back to Psalm 118, to the Hallel that they sang as they came back with the water on the as they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And I would like to take you to Psalm 118. Now, they actually sang Psalm 113 all the way through Psalm 118. But I would like to pick up at Psalm 118, verse 22, because it's ironic, because this was the last thing that they were singing when Jesus then stood up on that last day, that great day of the feast, with all these lights there and with this water having been poured out, or poured out for 7 days before, depending on which way he did this. And it's just ironic. It was just so incredible the way it all fits together. In verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The one that was standing there and on that day of the feast saying, "Ho, everyone that thirsts," was the stone, the cornerstone of the church that God was going to build. And it was what the builders, the Jews, had rejected. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doings, not man's. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I think that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Really is the day of his crucifixion. I don't believe that when we stand up, when we get up in the morning, that this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe it was one day in all of history, and it was the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in this period in John, what you see now at this time of John, you see them in the conflict, and the crisis is about to come, and the corn of wheat is going to fall into the ground and die, and it's going to bring forth much fruit. So it's pointing to this. This is the cornerstone which the builders rejected, but which God is laying, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now here is one who is coming in the name of the Lord. They're saying, blessed is the one who has come in the name of the Lord. He is standing there right in front of them, and they are so blind that they can't see it. They're walking in darkness, and the God of this world has blinded their eyes. In verse 27, it says, the Lord is God, and He has given us light. And there was the light of the world. All those menorahs standing there, and yet here he was, the embodiment of the menorah that was in the holy place. And there he was. And then he has given us the light of the world. Now watch the next sentence. It says, bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And that's what they did. Three nails through the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he was bound to God's altar, to the cross of Jesus Christ. Men preferred darkness rather than light. So they got rid of the light, they thought. They put it away. And when they took that festival sacrifice and they bound it with cords to the horns of the altar, what did God do? Great darkness fell upon the face of the earth for that time. And then he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the crying from the cross, at that point in time, he destroyed him who had the power of death. In his greatest weakness, he was stronger than all the might of Satan, because that's when he stripped Satan of his power. Verse 28, thou art my God, and I will give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness, and his loving kindness is a covenant term, his loving kindness is everlasting. Now that's what they sang. Can you imagine it? That's what they're singing. They're coming back singing that. They're pouring out the water. They've got the menorahs all lit up. And there he is, the light of the world, the one who is the festival sacrifice. Here, there he is, the one who's going to take away their sins. There he is, the chief cornerstone. And they're blind. They're blind. And they're blind because they do not will to do the will of the Father. It is a self-inflicted blindness. Let's go back to John chapter 8, where we left off. In John chapter 8, verse 43, and we're going to get down to this blind man. John chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now, it's not because they were physically deaf. It's because they were going like this. Spiritually, they were going like this. They were sticking their fingers in their ears. They did not want to hear his word, because if they heard his word, what they heard, if they really heard with the hearing of the ears, it would change them. It would end all their way that they had life planned and plotted out. It would demand a righteousness that was not external, but an internal righteousness, a righteousness that would come from the heart, not just from keeping the law. It would change their interpretation of the law. They would have to admit they were wrong. And not only that, they would have to bow the knee, and they would have to say to Jesus, my Lord and my God, And they didn't want that man to rule over him. They didn't want him to rule over him. They wanted a different kind of Messiah. And so Jesus looks at them and he says in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want or you will to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie." Now listen, Satan does not always speak a lie. Satan will take truth and combine it with a lie. And that's what makes it very hard to discern. "But whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." They do not believe because they do not want to believe, because they are spiritually what? They are spiritually blind. They are deceived. You go down from here into John chapter 9 and you find the account of a man that was born blind. And Jesus heals him. You've studied it, and I don't need to go into it. And God heals him. And then the Jews come, and the Jews are upset because in the first place, Jesus did it on the Sabbath. It has broken their interpretation of the Sabbath. Not only that, the Jews are out to get Jesus. They want to put Jesus to death. They are plotting to take his life. So they're looking for anything that they can do to accuse him so that they can put him to death within the confines of their own law and do it in their self-righteous hypocrisy. So they question him, and they come to the parents of the blind man and they say, "Now tell us about this." And they say, "Look, he's of age, you go ask him." And the reason they're saying that is because they have been told that if anybody buys Jesus' doctrine, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. The synagogue was where those people were taught. The whole Jewish life centered around the synagogue. The synagogues came into being, they were probably born out of the times of Ezra and Nehemiah after the Babylonian captivity, and they went back under Cyrus the Persian and rebuilt Jerusalem. And the synagogues came in all probability because the people were hungry to know the Word of God. They saw that God meant what he said and that he stood by his word. And he had told them that they were going to be put into captivity. He told them what was going to happen to them. They didn't believe him, not them. They were God's chosen people. But God did what he said, so then they wanted to know. So we know somewhere in the intertestament period, there developed synagogues. Synagogues were places of learning. They were where the Jews would come. The men would sit. If it was like Yentl, the men would sit on the bottom floor and the women would sit in the balcony. But either way, the men and women were separated from one another. And I mean, the synagogue focused around the men. And they would have the singing and everything. And then they would have the reading of the scriptures and the explanation of the scriptures. And this is where, when they went to the temple, they did their sacrifices. But when they went to the synagogue, this is where they were taught. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. So they said, go ask this blind man. And so they go ask the blind man in John chapter 9. And he answers them, verse 27, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples, do you?" I don't know if he said that tongue in cheek or if he was really sincere. And they reviled him. They said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from." Now, Jesus has been telling them where he's from, but they won't believe. And the man answered and said, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes." I'm amazed at you all. You don't know where he's from, but he opened my eyes. And he says, we know. I mean, here is this little peon publican speaking to these great Pharisees, these teachers of the law. "We know that God doesn't hear sinners." But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him God hears. Well, I mean, that was it. I mean, they had had it with him. He goes on to say, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? I want to ask a question. Weren't the Pharisees born entirely in sins too? But see, they didn't see themselves really as sinners. And they put him out. They said, well, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And they put him out. Put him out of where? Out of the area. But they're going to put him out of the synagogue too. And Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe the Son of Man? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him. You have seen him. You have eyes to see. And he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I imagine he just said, Lord. And I imagine his hands just went around Jesus and he just slid to his knees and said, I believe. I believe. And I just imagine that those hands just went right on down and right down Jesus' robe and right around his ankles and down flat on his face. I believe. I believe. I was blind. And I see. I believe. The same thing happened to me. July 16th. Physically blind? No. Spiritually blind? Yes. And then here I was, face to face with Jesus. And I fell beside my bed. Lord, I believe. And I, who was blind, could see. Satan, who had been my father, was my father no longer. God was my father. I had passed from death to life, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God. I had glorious forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified. I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. Now watch. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see. And that those who see may become blind. And see, there are people that will read the Word of God and will not believe it and will not buy it, and they become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. In other words, if you were blind and hadn't had an opportunity to see, you would have no sin. But you say you see. You say you've got the truth. He says, but now you say, we see. And he says, you see, and I'm standing here, and you don't believe, and you refuse to believe, and you will to do the will of your Father. Your sin remains. Your sin remains. How sad. Let's go back and look at John 8. And let's look at this father. You are of your father, the devil, he says to them. And I want to look at this. I want to look at the devil. I want to see, I want us to learn some things about the devil. And as I share these with you, I want you to be able to apply them. I want you to have these as answers. Go to Ephesians 1. I want you to have these as answers so that you can talk to people. You know, Shirley MacLaine has written a book. That book has now been put into a mini-series. It's done extremely well. Hollywood has not goofed on this one. The acting is superb. The photography is great. It's It's you know, it has all the attraction of everything that the world can produce, and I am not surprised. It has been produced by the prince of this world. And we have thought, well, now, and I wrestled with even using this as an illustration, is this going to be a valid illustration? But is it relevant? It's going to become more and more relevant because you're going to see more and more and more of this. And I believe that this is the enemy's timing just to present this to draw people that are curious, that are seekers, that feel voids inside of them, to draw them to the prince of this world and to make their blindness even worse. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 18, he says, I pray, and he's speaking to the church, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He says, I want you to fully understand, to fully comprehend God's resurrection power, which is yours. Now remember, we're looking at the devil, and I want to show you something about him. These are in accordance, this power that you and I have, are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he, God, brought about in Christ when he, God, raised him, Jesus, from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now, this is what I want to show you. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named in this age and in the age to come. So Jesus Christ, when he ascended to the Father, was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we'll just put this here as Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, when God seated him at the right hand of the throne, down here is planet Earth, and here is man down here. Okay? He put Jesus far above all rule, all authority, all power, all might, and all dominion. Not only in this age now when he was writing this, but in the age to come. There is an age to come. I believe personally that is the millennial age, the age of the kingdom of God. You may not believe in a literal millennium. That's fine. We won't part company on it. I'm not going to part company on it. I know you're mature enough not to part company on it also. So, but he's far above all rule, authority, power, might, and dominion. Okay, now, this is not just physical rulers and authorities and powers and might and dominion, but this is all. So it is spiritual and it is physical. Physical rulers, spiritual rulers. Okay? There is a hierarchy. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, we've just seen that phrase, strength of his might, and you see that in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says these are in accordance with the strength of his might. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word schemes there in the Greek is methodia, M-E-T-H-O-D-I-A. Satan has a plan. And I know that what has been showing on television, this miniseries, Out on a Limb, is part of his plan. Has great credibility, and more so because somebody like Shirley MacLaine has come out, you know, with this. It's not some kook, it's not some guru, it's Shirley MacLaine, you know, the gal that sung and danced and for Hollywood and all of that. Verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, where? In heavenly places. There is a warfare going on. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. These rulers, authorities, powers, mights, and dominion. Okay, now go to Job chapter 38. Where did these spiritual forces come from? Who were they? Well, in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, we have an account of when God created the world. Now, we know from Genesis 1, if you believe the word of God, and we know from Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and we know from Colossians 1, and we know from Hebrews 1, that God created, and John 1, that God created the world and that he created it through his Son. Okay, in Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now this is God speaking, who is this that darkens counsel by the words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? You know, I mean, the Egyptians had the world on the back of a turtle. You know, I mean, they were trying to explain this world and where it was laid and hatched or whatever. You know, and now we've got the Big Bang Theory. A lot of noise without any substance. But anyway, verse 7. Where were you when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, I believe that these rulers, these powers and everything, were all sons of God. They were an angelic host that had been created, okay, by God. And apparently, they had existed before he created the earth. Or, I mean, that's what it looks like from Job, doesn't it? Where were you when I laid the foundations, etc., when the sons of God sang for joy, when the morning stars and the sons of God sang for joy? Well, if you would parallel that, you would go back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. Now this is not talking about earthlings presenting themselves before the Lord. This is talking about angelic hosts coming before the presence of the Lord, sons of God, and Satan is with them. Okay, now, where did the devil come from? Well, I believe that the devil was one of these sons of God. He was one of these angelic creations of God. I want to show you that by taking you to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, let me show you. Let's take one of these characters I've drawn down here and let's make him the Prince of Tyre. He is the earthly ruler of Tyre. Above this earthly ruler of Tyre, there is a spiritual king. That's another crown in case you didn't recognize it. Okay, another king of Tyre. So that what you have down here is an earthly ruler, and you have the antithesis of that, you have the spiritual ruler. Now, you see this, hold on to Ezekiel 28, sorry I took you there, but go to a Daniel chapter 9, wait a minute, I'll tell you when I get there. Find Daniel, first of all. Daniel 9, 10. An angel is coming to Daniel, and he's a little bit late. And he says in verse 12, do not be afraid, Daniel, Daniel 10, 12. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now, who's he talking about? Is he talking about an earthly one withstanding an angelic one? No, he's talking about a battle in the heavenlies. Okay. And it says, then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So Michael is one of the chief angelic hosts that's on the good side, on God's side. Okay, now go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. So he's going to take up a lamentation, verse 12, over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, as you listen to this, you ask yourself, does this sound like a man or does this sound like an angelic being? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, etc. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day you were created. Now, created here is bara, B-A-R-A. When God made man, he created him, but he also formed him out of the dust of the ground. He barad and he yatsered and he did one other thing. I forgot the Hebrew word that he did to man. Okay, but here's one that was created. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were, here it goes, the anointed cherub who covers. You were not a man, you were anointed cherub who covers. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Now, mountain always speaks of rulership. Where did he get kicked out of? He got kicked out of heaven. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. This is pride. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on earth in the eyes of all who see you. I believe that this is a lamentation, but it belongs to Satan. Now, in the light of that, go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and we will start with verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, listen very carefully, O star of the morning. Remember Job? Son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have what? Weaken the nations. I'm in Isaiah 14, verse 12. You who have weakened the nations. See, here are the nations down here, but they have spiritual rulers over them. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the what? Stars of God. Now, I don't believe it's talking about literal stars. I believe above the angels of God, the stars of God, personally. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. The north is where God's heaven is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will, now listen very carefully, I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, I will make myself like who? God. Now, what are you in Shirley MacLaine's movie? Out on a limb. I mean, she's saying it. I hate to even quote it. I am God. I am God. Over and over and over again. I am God. And there are Christian groups that are teaching people to say that they are God. That God is in them. That you need to tap that resource. And where does that come from? Why, it's as old as the devil. The God of this world, who is a murderer, who is a liar, God says that he will share his glory with no other. I am the Lord, he says in Isaiah, and there is no other, and I will not share my glory with any other. And so for Jesus to say that he's God has to be true. Otherwise, God could not share his glory with him. Now go to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, what do you see his offer to is? In Genesis chapter 3, you see his offer to Eve is this. Verse 4, and the serpent says, you shall surely not die. He's contradicting God. Now, let me just tell you this. You shall surely not die. Last night, I was so sick. I was in bed at 6:30. Slept. I went to bed on Jack's side. So I woke up. Poor man's got to sleep on his own side. So I woke up, took off my makeup, you know, and everything, and staggered back into bed. And the news had been on when I'd laid down. I'm so out of touch with the world. And now this Shirley MacLaine thing's on. So Jack and I talk for a few minutes, and he turns it up. I say, turn it up, so I want to hear what's being said. And you see Shirley MacLaine and her friend, they're in some mountains, I don't know, in Peru or someplace, and there's a pool, and it must be a mineral kind of hot pool and everything. And so they go and they dive into this pool, and she's sitting there, and all of a sudden she looks over at this friend of hers that's teaching her. He was the one that taught her to say that God was in her. And all of a sudden he's just kind of spaced out, and she begins to write, and it says it looks like he's not even here. And so what he says then is he comes back and he says, oh, I was out of my body. Now, when we started this ministry, it started with youth. And I had kids that were talking about that at that time. Out of the body experiences. And then they went on and talked about this for a little while. But to make a long story short, this is what he said. Listen very carefully. I now have no fear of death, because it is such a wonderful experience to be out of the body. And what Satan has done is he has so deluded them that he has taken away the fear of death in those kind of people, because they think it's a pleasant experience when it's not. It's hell. He says, you shall surely not die. And that's what this man thinks. This is what Shirley MacLaine thinks, because what does she believe in? She believes in reincarnation, according to Out on the Limb. You know, if she changes, praise the Lord, and comes to the Lord. But at that point in 1987, she's believing in this. You know, and they interviewed her on Entertainment Tonight and everything, and were telling how they had a script, you know, and the demons didn't follow the script. The man couldn't remember his script, so the demons took over and they spoke. Now, they don't call them demons, they call them entities. And these reincarnated beings, but see, we go from one life to another life to another life. Oh no, oh no. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that person who is born once will either die twice, physically and spiritually, but he will live forever and ever and ever, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. There's no other life. Satan is saying, you shall surely not die. Why does he say this? Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be what? Open, and you will be like what? God. Listen. You are of your father, the devil. His deeds you do. He's a murderer. He abides not in the truth. What do you see him not abiding in the truth? What do you see him promising man the same thing that he went after? I will ascend. I will be like God. Eat of the fruit of the tree. You will be like what? God. Satan did what? It says he sinned in the day that you sinned. What is sin? Sin is simply independent action from God. Sin is me being my own God, doing my own thing, refusing to submit to God. What is salvation? Salvation is repentance. seeing that that is wrong and God is God and I am man, and turning from that and believing that Jesus is God, my God, the one who will rule my life, and submitting myself to Him as my Lord and my God. That's what it is. And so what is Satan saying? You will be as gods. So what has happened? The God of this world has what? Blinded their eyes. Let me take you to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, what do you see? Well, you see God's call upon Paul's life. In Acts chapter 26, Paul's giving his testimony. And he says he's blinded. He's blinded. Isn't that interesting? He's blinded so he can see. Verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus, whom thou art persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their what? Eyes. So that they may turn from what? Darkness to what? Light. I was blind, but now I what? See. So I am sending you, Paul, to open their spiritual blind eyes from darkness to light, from the power of what? Satan to the what? Kingdom of God, that they might have what? Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified. That's what he sent them to do. Why? Because they are of their father, the devil. They are under his control. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." He's talking about before they got saved. "In which you formerly walked." How did you walk? According to the course of this what? World. Now, who's the prince of this world? Satan. And you see and understand that from this diagram up here. It says, "And you formerly walked according to the prince of this, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Who runs television? For the most part, who's running television? If you would look at it, you would know that the majority of writers for television are those who do not hold the mores, the standards, the beliefs of the majority of people in the United States of America. And I'm not talking about Christians. They just don't hold our standards. Now, how did they get in those high places, in those high positions? Why is it so hard for a Christian to get time on television? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities. He's the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of what? Wrath, even as the rest." So when you get saved, you change fathers. Okay, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," he's talking about the ministry of the new covenant versus the ministry of the old covenant, which he's just explained in chapter 3. "We have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness," or what? "Adulterating the word of God." Now, I want to tell you something, you better be careful. There are many who are adulterating the Word of God. Now listen, if I wanted to adulterate, teenagers do this all the time, they adulterate sugar bowls. They mix salt in with the sugar and you can't tell the difference until you taste it. And then they, ha 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 ha, great joke. It means to take something that's pure and make it impure. And so what they do is they take the Word of God and they mix in it damnable doctrines, heresies that adulterate the Word of God. It says, or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, listen, he says, we have not adulterated the truth. We are walking in the light. We are living epistles known and read of all men. But if our gospel is veiled, if they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of God, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing, in whose case the God, small g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is what? The image of God. You and I are not the image of God. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of Man. So what is he saying? The God of this world has what? Blinded their eyes. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ. I'm in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. That I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, now watch, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Coming along with a different Christ, a different spirit. See, they've adulterated the truth, a different gospel. If anybody tells you that Jesus is equal with Mohammed and all that, it's a different gospel. It's a different spirit. Now drop down, verse 13. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And I want to tell you something. Many of these, they call it channeling now instead of a medium. But many of these people that give themselves over, and in the Shirley MacLaine movie, you see a man that starts twitching and everything, and then all these different voices speak through them, and they call that channeling. Okay, these are mediums. And many of these people claim to believe in Jesus Christ and claim to be from God. And they do beautiful things in the name of Jesus Christ. They do psychic surgery where people will come with huge goiters and tumors and everything, and there will be no wound left, nothing left, and it's gone. They'll just reach right in and pull it out. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Disguises himself as an angel of light. This is what's happened to dear Shirley MacLaine. Satan has disguised himself. Therefore, it is not surprising that if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of what? Righteousness. But whose end will be according to their deeds. Write it down, Leviticus 19:31. Just write these down. Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus 20, verse 6 and 27, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 14, and then Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 9, it says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or who uses divination, or who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, which would be a channeler, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. These things are not from God. If you think they are, you're blind and you cannot see. I want Jerry to come up, and she has about 6 minutes, that's all, Jerry. But I want her to tell you how the Lord took her past where Shirley MacLaine was to Jesus Christ. The Lord, in our session, when I was teaching in Romans, we're at a summer training program, a winter training program, it is winter, touched Jerry's heart and just showed Jerry that she really could sing Jesus Loved Her. And she could sing that because God showed her what he had done in her life in bringing her through these things that I'm talking about. She once was blind. Now she sees.
I was an unwanted, abused child of an alcoholic. And I had gross motor problems, and I was never beautiful, and I couldn't sing, and I needed to be somebody. I think everyone needs to feel accepted by somebody. And I didn't know until very recently that my middle name wasn't who do you think you are, because I always heard, Jerry, who do you think you are? And I knew the answer was nobody. But I taught Sunday school all the time, and I worked real hard. And one day, our minister brought a yoga instructor into our church. And he was on the mat next to me in my first yoga class. And would you believe I'm very limber and I'm double jointed, and I became star of the show. Just like that, I was somebody. And one day during one of our exercises, we were supposed to clear our mind of all thought, and that's very hard to do. God says, don't do it. And he makes it tough to do. Anyway, I cheated a little bit and I wrote God in gold up on the ceiling, and I thought I'd concentrate on that. And I was really concentrating, and the next thing I knew, all that gold just congealed, and there was a steady stream, and it hit me right there. And if you know anything about Egyptian pictures, you've seen the triangle and with the eye in the center. That was the opening of the third eye. I didn't know what that was, but they told me, my guru told me later. Well, I read everything, and everything I could get my hands on. I was into the horoscope and Edgar Cayce and everything I could find so I could grow, because I began to have out-of-body experiences. That wasn't uncommon in our class. The guru said, be careful, because sometimes you can't get back in. So we were all going through that to some extent, and everyone there wanted to be good. There wasn't anyone there who wanted to do bad. And so as time went by, I had all kinds of manifestations. I had precognition. I had dreams that all came true. I had clairvoyance. I was very popular. I was somebody for the first time in my life. And then once in a book I read that there's a very special posture. And there's a special mantra, a chant, there's a special breathing exercise that would put you in the presence of the Most High God. And I did that. I did that the day that I thought I was giving my life to Jesus Christ. And when I did that, I got down and I had done my Bible study and I began to do that. And the pain hit me right here in such a way that I didn't think I could stand it. And I got up and I prayed and I begged and I got down again. And I didn't know you had to go through Jesus Christ. Nobody told me that. And I got down and I prayed and I did it again. And the third time, the pain wouldn't stop. And they tried to sedate me and they couldn't. And I prayed to die. I begged to die for 3 days. And when it finally went away, I promised I would never pray again. I would never open my Bible again. Because if that's what God did to you, when you wanted him more than anything in the world, I wasn't ever going to try again. And then my precious spiritual mother one day came along in the church. We went to church. I took my children to church. And I did all the right things. And one day she challenged me to a Bible study. And I said, I'm not interested. I'm just not interested. And over time, God opened my heart, and she told me that God didn't do that to me. The ministers I talked to didn't tell me that, she did. And I found out that Jesus loved me and he set me free. And I was blind and now I see.
There's much more to that story. But can you see the difference? If you seek for me and search for me with all your heart, you will be found of me. And I think about John 10, which you're about to study next week, a precious chapter that talks about the thief that comes to kill and to destroy, and the good shepherd that comes to lay down his life. And I remember Jesus saying, I have other sheep in this fold, and they must come. He loses not one of his sheep. He didn't lose you, Jerry. He loves her. Praise God. Let's pray for those that are blind, those that cannot see. Let's ask God to lead us to people that are caught up in things like this. And then let's take them to the Word of God and show them the truth. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Precious ones, you don't need to give them anything else but the Word of God. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it does not return to him void. How I thank God for that Bible study teacher. How I thank God she was in Bible study fellowship. And Bible study fellowship took her and put her in the Word. And now the Lord's brought her to us. And that's another miracle. It's a total miracle that she's here. Do you know where I met Jerry? I met her on a plane when a man had a heart attack. He stopped breathing. And we were on the same flight. And I just said, I will be praying for that man. And she recognized my voice. And she had heard me on tape. And now the Lord brought her here. And if nothing else, to say to Jerry, Jerry, now you can sing Jesus Loves You. For you see what I've done for you. And so that you and I can have a witness and a testimony and share hers with others.